let's look again in our pastoral theology. The second half of the lecture we began last time, being an honest witness. What are the characteristics of the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're looking at you as a minister, you as an evangelist, you as a Bible school teacher, you as a Sunday school teacher, you as someone serving the Lord in a home group. What is the form that makes you an honest witness? Well, we've seen last time that it's a transformed life. That you as a believer, if you're going to witness to the Lord, must show in your life the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, what else? What else will characterize the witness of the Lord? Or in fact, what form, if we like, will the fruit take? Well, I want to give you 9 points this morning. We'll see how far we get. We may even have to go into next time for that. I won't mind if I do. 9 points for an honest witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for serving Him. The first is holiness of life. Holiness of life. One of the signs of the fruit of the Spirit will be a holiness of life, and part of that will be an abhorrence of sin. To have a holy life doesn't mean that you're not sinning, but it means that when you do fall, you have an abhorrence of what you've said, thought, or done, and you deal with it quickly. 1 Peter 1, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Jude 23, "Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And this is the point that we have made throughout Scripture. The Lord calls us to holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, if you want the verses there. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Jude 23. Holiness, remember, means consecration. For something to be holy, it means it's set apart for God's service. That's the meaning of holiness. Now, associated with that is purity, but holiness does not mean purity straight off. Holiness means consecration. And of course, for something that is consecrated to the Lord's use, to be used of the Lord, it must be pure. Sin must be dealt with. On page 34, we have a very good story in Dr. Sumner's book on evangelism. A Baptist preacher in Chicago, just as he was entering his church on a Sunday morning, received an urgent message to rush to a hospital. And he made hasty arrangements for his officers to take charge till he got back. He hurried to the hospital and he found a girl dying. This girl, this young woman, had lived in open disregard for God and His Word, but now at death, desperately desired to make peace with God. And the nurse accompanying the preacher he was led in by the nurse, and the girl looked at him with real fear in her eyes and said, "Are you God's man?" And as he says, how sure she wanted to be in an hour like that. How sure she wanted to be. But you see, every time a minister rises to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, there is a strong possibility he'll be giving God's message to some individual or individuals for the last time this side of eternity. How certain he needs to be that he is God's man with God's message. Now, man or woman, this applies whenever you are teaching God's word, wherever, to whomever, you must be sure you are speaking as a holy saint, someone consecrated to God's work, someone consecrated to God's word, who is giving God's word. And that's a very important thing, holiness of life, a consecrated life. The second point is a prayer-filled life. A prayer-filled life. Of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, who did such a great work and who was used so mightily of God. It was often said of him, he never made long prayers, but he never went long without prayer. As the Lord Jesus himself said, you are not heard by your much speaking. You are not heard by long prayer, necessarily. Well, there is time for praying long, but never go long without it. Talk to the Lord through the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The Greek word here is adialeptos. Adia, which should be adialeptos. And that really means without interruption, continually. That's a word, it was a word used of a hacking cough. Ever had a tickle in your throat? Well, I constantly have a cough. I'm constantly having to clear my throat. One of the effects of the problem I have, constantly my chest is producing phlegm, which I've got to clear from my throat all the time. And that is exactly the word that would be used for someone who's constantly going, and then 3 seconds later, constantly coughing, and people say, stop coughing. You're constantly coughing. And that's what, in fact, let me give you an unauthorized translation of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. Okay, now that's a pretty rough translation, but it gets the point across. In other words, don't go long without prayer. Pray continually. That doesn't mean you don't stop praying at times. You'll say amen each day. Make sure you say amen at least 100 times a day or more. You know what I mean by that, don't you? You'll be saying Father at least 100 times a day and saying amen 100 times a day. And then you'll, 4 or 5 minutes, you'll be doing something and you'll think of something and say, oh Lord, Lord, I just want to share this with you and talk to the Lord. Amen. And then you're gone. And then talking to the Lord again. 5, 10, 15 minutes later, you talk to the Lord again. Let your prayers be with the frequency of a hacking cough. Constantly in touch with the Lord. Dr. Sumner observes on page 40 regarding Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles. Really, we could call the Acts of the Apostles the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, couldn't we? What was the secret of the Acts of the Apostles? They were the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Days of power were preceded by nights of prayer. That's the secret of Acts. That's the secret of apostolic power. I was thinking about this last night. In fact, Elizabeth and I, we had some friends around and we had a wonderful dinner with the friends and we were talking about it afterwards because they're Christians, but we thought to ourselves, both of us said, well, there's something wrong with their life now, that they're not as they were. They seem to have forgotten the doctrines they once knew. What's the answer? Well, they've got away from the Pentecostal faith. And I thought about this, I smiled and I thought, well, really, what I am is I am a real Pentecostal. Because I am living in awareness of the importance of the day of Pentecost. The importance of the Holy Spirit's power in my life. And what was the day of Pentecost preceded by? Days and nights of prayer. The power of Pentecost was prayer and the Spirit which came. But prayer and the Spirit are joined together. Don't separate them. The power that is released in the believer's life through the Spirit is appreciated and applied in life through prayerful walk of the Christian. Prayer power and Holy Spirit power are one. You don't get the Holy Spirit's power in your life without prayer. So prayerfulness is a secret to evangelism and to all service. The third point shouldn't surprise you, and I'll use my term, Bible-saturated students are what God wants. God wants us to be Bible-saturated students of God's Word. the wording that I've chosen for the diploma of theology that some of you will receive at the end of your course of study if you persevere. Says, this is to certify that so-and-so is a diligent student of the Word of God, and that you have fulfilled the requirements of the course. But that's the key point. You are a diligent servant and student of the Word of God. You see, as you're a diligent student of the Word, you can become a diligent servant. But you can't become a diligent and successful servant of the Lord unless you are a diligent student of God's Word. On page 44, Dr. Sumner quotes from 2 Peter 2:15 and 1 Peter 3:15. Two passages which bring this together. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Failure here will make it impossible to fulfill the command of 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, you can't obey the command of 1 Peter 3:15 to be ready to be an evangelist unless you have already obeyed the command of 2 Timothy 2:15 and have been a student of God's word to begin with. There are a lot of Christians who want you to pray for them so that they'll know what to say when they're in a difficult situation. Well, the answer is clear. Yes, I'll pray that you might be strengthened, that you might remember the things you have studied under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, have you been studying under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Oh, no, I haven't got time to do that. I want to go out and witness. Ah, stop. You don't go out to witness until you've gone in to study. You've got to go in before you can go out. You've got to draw close to the holy things of God before you can go out to minister them. You have got to have heard the word of the Lord before you go out to be a herald of the word of God. What's the word for preacher in Greek? Kairos. What is that? It's the herald of the king. The one who blew his trumpet or his ram's horn and then gathered the crowd and said, thus says the king. This is his policy. And he gave the people the words of the king. Now what's your job if you're a minister of the word? You're a preacher. Good word, preacher. It means you are a herald of the king. If you are going to give the policy of the king, you have got to have heard it from the king. You must go in to the place of study before you can go out to the place of proclamation. I should have found another P word, shouldn't I, there? Keep the alliteration flowing. The place of preparation before you go to the place of proclamation. How's that? Off the top of my head. Okay. Easy to remember. You get the point, don't you? It's the point of God's word. Don't miss it, please. You need the fellowship of the Spirit through the Word to minister to souls. On page 45, down the bottom, Dr. Chafer makes another point. Another has said, he said, many a man has taken out a degree in the school of men without having learned the alphabet in the school of God. Oh, how true that is. A lot of people get their degrees in theology, but they don't know the ABCs of God's Word. I remember Philip isn't here this morning, he's away at a camp with Dr. Steve Kumar taking the camp, but I remember Philip's dad and I talking about this many years ago. Philip's dad and I were talking about certain people, and he said, look, he said, we have been studying with you, and he's talking about some studies we've done together. He said, we've been studying with you the character of God. We've been listening to theme tapes, we've been listening to the RB theme on tape, and he said, we now understand the character of God as we've never understood it before. And he said, you know what happened to us last weekend? I said, well, what did happen, Eric? He said, we went over to a theological college. And we started to talk to the third year students, men who had almost graduated with a Bachelor of Theology degree or Bachelor of Divinity. And he said, we started talking about the character of God. He said, they looked at us with blank looks. They didn't know anything of what we're talking about. Oh yeah, they'd studied theology, but they hadn't learned the ABCs of God's Word. Now you're going to be surprised one day. You're going to meet someone who's got a degree in theology, who's a minister of a church, and you, having done a few weeks in this Bible school, will know more about God's Word than he does. Don't be surprised when it happens. What's the problem? He has got a degree in the school of man. You're learning the alphabet, hopefully in the school of God, his Word. Emery Bancroft, and he is tremendous. He's written a very good book. I've got his theology text on my shelf. The late Emery H. Bancroft, a great theologian. His basic theology is a very good text. Used to tell us repeatedly, young men, wallow in the Word. Wallow in the Word. Well, I put it, saturate yourself in the Word. But whatever way you have it put, get in there and just bath in it. What does Paul say? Let the washing of the water of the Word. What's he saying? Take a bath in God's Word. Now, of course, take a bath with soap and water too, so that it's pleasant for people to be beside you in church, but bath in the Word. Let the Word wash over you. John Wesley said, let him be a man of one book. Saturate yourself in God's Word. There's no other way. Looking about revivals, in fact, we could look at Leland Wong, as a good example on page 46, you should have these things marked. The second paragraph, the man who was called the Moody of the Orient, evangelist Leland Wong, said he read 5 Psalms, 1 chapter of Proverbs, and 10 chapters elsewhere in the Bible every single day of the year. That way he read through the Psalms and Proverbs every month, through the entire Bible 3 times a year. He said that he learned to talk to God in the Psalms, how to deal with men in Proverbs, and for several years now, this has been, Dr. Chaver says, my policy to read the Bible through every 3 months, 4 times a year, in addition to read the Psalms and Proverbs through every month. And this man, and you can see how good this textbook is, many of you have been praising God for this man, Dr. Robert Sumner, who's still alive, still ministering the Lord in Texas today, and written a tremendous book like this. Well, what's the secret? That's the secret. Well, Barry has given you the example there too, making it a little bit easier for you, just reading the whole Bible through once a year. And that reading program. These are things to take seriously and to rebuke us all. On page 49, Formula for Revival. It's a book by Hyman Appleman. Not in print, I don't think, today, but he quotes from it. He describes the revival giants of history. They were men of one book. They knew their Bibles. Science, art, philosophy, literature, history, current events, all served to make them ever more Bible conscious. Moody refused to read any book that would not help him understand the book. They had no doubts about God's revelation. To them it was a pilgrim's staff, a wayfarer's lantern, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They never questioned it, argued very little about it, refused to be drawn into useless debates over it. They preached it. They proclaimed it. They pronounced it. They poured it forth as white-hot lava. They knew its power in their own lives. They were certain it was the hammer of God to break up the most stubborn heart, the plowshare of God to plow up the hardest ground, the sword of the Spirit to divide between joint and marrow. They lived it, practiced it, trusted it, obeyed it, and claimed it constantly. Boy, you can see that's a good book to get if you ever see it. But here we have a mighty man of God giving you the message. What's the secret? Saturation in the Word of God. Be a student of God's Word. And on the bottom of page 51 we have Reuben Torrey's conclusion. Oh, men and women, if you wish to get an audience and wish to do that audience some good after you get them, I love these men as they're just blunt and to the point. Study, study, study the one book. And preach, preach, preach the one book. And teach, teach, teach the one book. Teach the book, the Bible, the only book that contains God's Word, the only book that has power to gather and hold and bless the crowds for any great length of time. And Dr. Sumner ends by saying, brethren, search the Scriptures. Any debate? Any argument? No. Right. What's the fourth point? Be zealous for God. Should be the fourth, yes. But first of all, let's go back. Holiness of life. If you've got an extra one, that's fine. I'm not going to knock an extra one. Holiness of life. Prayerfulness of life. Bible saturation in life. And then zealous for God. And on page 52, as we have Dr. Sumner taking us through, by zeal I mean perspiration, practice, example, and enthusiasm. There's two P's and two E's. Perspiration and practice, example and enthusiasm. Men who possess the truth should be possessed by it. The gospel ministry, especially in the field of evangelism, is no place for lazy or cowardly men. George Whitfield expressed it when he said, "I am determined to die fighting." Now that's the way to go. That's the way to go. Jonathan Edwards, a man who they said was as dry as old bones, the way he preached. He had a bad voice. He was hard to listen to, but people hung on his every word. Why? Because every word came from zeal for the Lord. Every word came from a prayer-filled life. Every word came from a man who was saturated in God's word and who was dedicated wholly and holy before the Lord. What's the secret? The secret's not in power of presentation. The secret's not in the diction. The secret's not in your voice. The secret is in your commitment to Him. I like the last little sentence there in that paragraph. The ministry is no place for a man whose get up and go has got up and gone. Dr. Sumner's got a wonderful sense of humour and he just brings it in the right time. It's true though, isn't it? The power. I was listening to a tape by Dr. J. Vernon McGee just this, a couple of days ago. In fact, I think it was on Thursday night as I was driving here, and he talked about a young man who he'd been to hear speaking, and he said, this young man gives him a lot of credit. He says, I wish he wouldn't, because, oh, when I listen to him preach, I'm grieved, because you never hear such a boring, plodding, difficult message. He says he should get out of the ministry. He said, I don't want any credit for that man's ministry. He should get out of the ministry. If God's truth doesn't possess him, if he doesn't enthuse, get out. If you can't stand up in front of people when you're teaching God's word and say, wow, have I got something for you today. It's something that has blessed me, and by the Spirit's movement in your life, it's going to bless you too. And get in there and take the people with you. If you can't do that, don't speak. They must be men of zeal. You must be a person of zeal. You must be a man or woman of zeal. Well, how do you get that zeal? Well, you just do the other things, don't you? So you get the first things right. Holiness to the Lord. Prayerfulness. Study His Word. And then let God's Word come through you in power with zeal. Commit yourself to the work the Lord has given, whether it's small or large. If you don't commit yourself to those two or three little children you have in the Sunday school room and don't show these things before those little ones, don't expect the Lord to give you the opportunity to show His grace before larger groups. As you are faithful in the little things, so the Lord will give you the larger things. Take this seriously all the way. 2 Corinthians 7:11. Paul praises these people for the speed with which they've dealt with the sins in the church, faced the issue. They're people of zeal. And Paul says, I praise you for your zeal. I mentioned this sin, and boy, you didn't even wait to the end of the lecture, end of the reading of my letter. You had dealt with it. Bang. The guy who was committing incest was out the door. He didn't even hear the end of the letter. They immediately dealt with things. They had zeal for the Lord. We need to be zealous for God. The fifth point, walk close with God. And this, of course, is in dealing with sin. We must begin with 1 John chapter 1. Keeping short accounts with God is the way I put it. Making sure that things don't build up between you and the Lord. Deal with things as they crop up in your life. Walk close, much prayer, much study, much obedience. Following God's will in all things. When you get out of God's will, you start to panic and you do and say foolish things. What's the reason? The reason is you haven't got spiritual resources and you're not walking in the Spirit. Just yesterday when we went car hunting, everything went wrong. It was a disaster yesterday morning. I'd got something wrong, I'd made a mistake to start, and of course the mistake's compounded because everything depended on the thing I had done, and I'd done it wrong, and I had the wrong information that I was setting out in, and of course if you got the wrong information, you can guarantee to reach the wrong destination. And so I started to get angry, and Elizabeth made a couple of comments about what I should be doing, and she was right, but boy, I exploded. Oh Lord, what a fool. What's the problem? I wasn't following these instructions. And so what did I do? I had to get back quickly, keep short accounts. When you realize you've got out, say, Lord, stop me right here, Lord, forgive me. I name these sins, and then draw close again. Keep close. When you fall because you've got preoccupied with something, get one thing in your mind, you think, I'm going to do that, and off you go to do it. Suddenly crash, you're on your face, the mud's up your nostrils, and you go, oh, what a mistake. All right, well, wipe yourself down with confession of sin and draw close to Him again and walk with Him. We could perhaps have number 6, the next one, tied in with zeal, but I've separated, passionately committed to the Lord. We should speak as dying men to dying men. Every day should be lived as if it is our last. Dr. Sumner says we must be men of passion. And he goes through examples. Moses, on the bottom of page 58, was a man of passion. Committed with his whole being to God. The psalmist David, in some places, other psalmists in others, Stephen, Jeremiah, Paul, our Lord Himself. Commit yourself to God, body and soul and emotion. Live every day to the full. Bottom of page 61, they should preach as if they ne'er should preach again. As dying men to dying men. The 7th point, always ready for the call to action. Being committed to the task means that as witnesses of the Lord, you're always to be ready to move into action, to fulfill your function as evangelists. When the opportunity for witness comes, to be ready to be a blessing, not an embarrassment. How do you prepare for the opportunity? Because it always comes at a time and in a way that you're not prepared for. Well, how can you be prepared for something that you can't be prepared for? Well, you can be walking as you should be walking. There's no simpler answer than that. If the Holy Spirit is filling you, if you are utilizing your time for Bible study, you are being prepared every day, and so the unexpected can become the looked for. You're always looking for an opportunity. When it comes, you see it because you have the habit of walking in the Spirit. You have the habit of applying God's word in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 13 to 27. Paul discusses the attitude and the lifestyle of the believer who is always in training for spiritual opportunity. In fact, that really should be our attitude. We should be looking upon every moment as a moment of training for spiritual service, so that all that we do is looked upon as preparation for what God wants us to do. There's a big boxing match, I think. Is it Tyson and Englishman tonight? Is it tonight? I don't know. I don't follow it, but I know these two guys are going to, you know, punch the stuffing out of one another at some stage in the next day or so, if they haven't done it already. They're going to stand up there and they're going to punish one another. What have both those men been doing for months and months and months? Training. Every day they've been training and training and training, so that they'll be ready to fight. Well, as a Christian, what should you be doing every day? You should be training and training and training. Because as an evangelist, the Lord might call you to fight anytime. Remember the words of Whitfield, "I want to die fighting." What does he mean? He didn't mean fighting with people. He meant fighting for the Lord, standing for the gospel, preaching the gospel. He said, "I want to die doing what God wants me to do. I want to die in action for the Lord." And so if you're not in action at the moment, and you're not, none of you are evangelizing at the moment, you're listening, what are you doing? Well, your listening is training. You see? The same as your study is training. The same as your times of prayer. They are training. I don't know whether you think about it, those of you who work out in a gym or have gymnastic exercises that you do at home. Every time you pray, every time you study the Word, every time you meditate on it and let the Spirit work with you, what's happening? You are, as it were, training. You're working out. If you find it easier, in fact, this is a good way to put across to the youth groups, you can say, "Rightio, we're going to do some spiritual training tonight. We've got God's spiritual 5BX program we're going to run through tonight. Let's open in prayer. That's our warm-up exercise. Let's read the scriptures." Now we're getting into the heavy repetitions, okay? And that's what you'll be doing, won't you? You'll be repeating points of doctrine. What do you do when you exercise? You do big reps, don't you? You put on the heavy weights to stretch yourself. But what do you do when you study God's Word? You take in the heavier, harder doctrines to stretch your spiritual capacity that you might be stronger. You take in God's Word that spiritually your capacity might expand, that you might be tougher spiritually in Him. Who's your trainer? The Holy Spirit. You see, it's got a perfect analogy to working out. And that's the principle. You're always in training for evangelistic work, so that when the opportunity comes to hit someone with the gospel, you can do it. And it's a reflex. I still remember a training program I went through with the Army as a security officer. It was a special course for security officers at Papakura camp. It's still held there, and you had to live in at the camp. And one of the other men doing it was an SAS officer. And he was a very calm, very quiet guy. And he sort of let loose at the end. And he started to drink a bit too much on the last night. And as he realized he was not really in control of himself, and everyone was horsing around and falling around, he just said to the guys, "Don't hit me, whatever you do, don't hit me." Why was he saying that? Because he knew if anyone hit him, he would have reflex actions which would go into operation, and he would lay flat and possibly kill everybody in the room. He was trained so that there were certain reflexes that would immediately spring into action. If someone threw a punch, bang, they wouldn't even feel it, but he would have hit them before they had landed on him. So he just said, "Don't hit me, whatever you do, don't hit me. Keep me laughing," he said, "keep me laughing. You wouldn't like me if I got angry." Now, that should be the way you are, except you shouldn't get drunk. You should be always ready to, you know, giving the gospel should be a reflex action. You see a situation and bang, and you go, boom. That's the way the Romans were trained with their swords. They were trained with their swords hours and hours a day. Roman soldiers, when they weren't fighting, and they only, let's face it, a soldier doesn't fight all the time. He spends 99% of his time in the armed forces training for the 1% when he's in battle. The Roman armies marched all over the world. They may have only been called to fight on one battle a year. Might have been one actual action they were involved in each year. What were they doing for the other 364 days? They were training for that day. And they trained several hours, and we have their exercises they went through. Their manual survives. It still exists today. We can read it, and you see what those Romans did. Every day they practiced with their sword for several hours. So that when they were in battle, the slightest opening in their opponent, and whoop, in went the sword and killed their opponent. Now that's what Paul's talking about. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what all of the apostles talk about as a Christian. You are in training. What are you doing coming here to church tomorrow morning? You're coming to the spiritual gym for a workout. The Spirit is going to give you the workout through the pastor. That's what church is. It's your gymnasium of the soul. You might go to one of the elders of our church for your gymnasium of the body. You might go to Don's for the gymnasium of the body, but you come here for the gymnasium of the soul. You're in training. Now you see, what do you do if you're going to train physically? I don't know, when I was training for athletics, so I was a middle distance runner, and I would train. You have purpose, don't you, when you train? And I don't know about you, but I would get myself on the right frame of mind when I went into the gym. You'd get yourself up because I knew I had reps to do. And I was lifting weights and pushing weights. I've always been long and lean, but I could out bench press most of the guys who were covered in muscles. And when they would, you know, these big guys would get off the weight bench and they'd say, basically look you, they look you up and down and say, you know, how many pounds do you want me to take off? And I'd say, no, it's okay, I'm just going to put another couple on. And I'd just about fall over, and then you get a bang, 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 and you'd just bench press away there. Why? Because you were committed to it. You were doing it for a purpose. Click it up there, you'd sit up. You concentrate, don't you, in the gym? You've got to. You're bench pressing 140 pounds, you've got to concentrate, otherwise your chest is going to hurt when it hits you. Oof. You have that trainer behind you, and many times, remember Clive Green, he would have me on, we would have one another on. He'd be behind me with his little finger over the weight, and he'd say, come on, push, McEwen, push. And your whole body would strain, he would get that up there again. And he'd have his finger there as if it was going to help. Concentration. What are you supposed to do in church? Concentrate. Why? Because that's your training. Now, how many Christians have that mental attitude? They'll have it in the gym, but they won't bring it into church. But that's your gym. You are committed, you see, ready for the call to action. How can you be ready for the call to action? Because in your training, you are learning to be ready. You look upon all your Bible study, all your times of prayer, as training for the time when the Lord says, right, in. Draw that sword, strike to the heart of that person's soul. The sword is the Word of God. I think this makes sense. And this gives you the impetus and the power that gives your life meaning and purpose and gives you that mental attitude that so many lack today. See, evangelism is not learning a patter. Evangelism is not having a good tract and learning 55 ways to get it into the hand of the unbeliever. Evangelism is walking with the Lord and following the Holy Spirit so that when the opportunity comes under the guidance of the Spirit, you can use the word of the Lord and strike home to the unbeliever's heart. Now, you may do that with a tract. You may do that with your voice. You'll be doing it with your life. Spiritual perception, spiritual preparation is vital so that you know the word of God and you know the texts that apply in that situation and you can give them. You'll find that Paul, in that passage in Corinthians, uses the analogy of the runner, the athlete, the fighter, the boxer. And he says, I keep my body under subjection. I'm in control. And this is, if we're talking about fasting earlier, this is where fasting can be of great value. You keep your body under control. You might be getting a bit, you know, your trousers might be filling out too much. You say, righty, I'll get my body under control. I'll control myself. I'll moderate my eating. Paul says, you control your body. You bring it under control. Physically, spiritually, every possible way, you control yourself. You dedicate yourself to God's service, and anything that could slow you down or hinder you in the service of the Lord, you cut out of your life. He says, when a runner is running in the ancient world, they took all their clothes off. They didn't wear anything. They were naked when they ran. That's why only men got into the Olympic Games. It was only men in the stands, because everyone was naked. All the men, all the athletes were naked. That's what they think. The Greek athlete would come onto the field fully dressed. But when he was going to run, he took all his clothes off so that nothing would slow him down or hinder him, that he might win the race. Now, what Paul brings that right into Christian life. He said, listen, in your Christian life, if there is anything that is going to hinder you in doing the job the Lord has given you, get it out of your life. If there's some physical detail of your life that's stopping you ministering in a certain area, deal with it. If there's a social area of your life that's causing problems, deal with it. But let nothing come between you and the job God's given you to do as an evangelist. Of course, he says in that passage also, make sure that God approves you and that you are not disapproved. You are not written off. You don't become a castaway. Make sure you get your reward. You don't lose your reward. And this is the importance of the walk of the Christian. And this is probably the reason why many believers fail to see God working in their life, and why so many have never known the thrill of leading someone to Christ. Because they are not walking as they should walk as a believer. They are not acting as a person under training. And so they are spiritually flabby. And so when the time comes for them to do something, they can't get their life together quick enough to be able to do it, and the opportunity's gone. I look at the times when I've missed opportunities. It was clearly an opportunity for evangelism, and I missed it. Why did I miss it? I missed it because spiritually I was flabby. I wasn't in good spiritual condition. We're coming into the rugby season. There are many men who are going to break their backs, break their arms and legs in the first month of the rugby season. Why? Physically, they're not going to be fit enough. And they're going to be playing in a game they shouldn't be playing in at that point, because they are not physically at top condition. You should never play a contact sport unless physically you are at the peak of your performance. And if you're not feeling well, you shouldn't play a contact sport. In fact, most Christians shouldn't be involved in contact sports, because you can't afford to have yourself broken on the field and therefore of no use to the Lord. Many Christians get involved in things that they really, as believers, should now be pulling back on. Because if they get injured there, their Christian work is going to suffer. And a lot of Christians take unnecessary risks in this area. Little side point. I don't think anyone here is involved, but this may be an area for some people to think about. In the youth group too. A lot of young people take risks they shouldn't be taking as Christians. If the Lord wants them in a certain area, fine. But a lot of them get involved and they just like being involved and they throw themselves into it. They get injured. Things go wrong in a certain area. And that affects their spiritual work for the rest of their life. It shouldn't have been done. Shouldn't have been involved in. Anyway, preparation is the key. People get hurt in sport mainly because they're not physically fit. We miss opportunities spiritually because spiritually we're flabby, we're not fit. God uses prepared people. God uses people who are spirit-led. On page 64, there's the best example that I've come across that Dr. Sumner uses, the Toscanini, one of the greatest conductors, orchestra conductors. He was a young man, he played the cello. He was embarrassed because his nearsightedness caused him to bend over so close to the score. So he decided and he determined to memorize his part in the orchestral score of everything so that he didn't have to look at the music. So he just knew exactly what he was to play. Well, of course, to do that in a large orchestra, you've not only got to know what you're playing, but what everyone else is. And so Toscanini, as a cellist in the orchestra, memorized the part of every musical instrument in every piece he was playing that night, so that he could sit up straight rather than doing that with his poor eyesight. So he could sit up straight and play in absolute time with the rest of the orchestra because he had the whole score in his head for each piece. And then one night in Parma in Italy, as the orchestra waited for the conductor to arrive, word reached them that he'd been taken very seriously ill. And everyone turned to Toscanini and said, "Would you conduct the orchestra?" And although he never had conducted an orchestra before, he agreed to do it. He calmly took his place. And as the audience waited to see what this lad of 19 could do, Toscanini quietly closed the scorebook, closed his music, and proceeded to conduct the entire opera from memory. That night, his cello's bow was permanently set aside in favour of a baton, and he went on to become the world's greatest composer. The secret of his success? He was prepared. Now, there are many young Christians who say, "Well, God isn't using me in the ministry. I just have a little Bible class, and I just have this and I have that." My advice to them is start preparing now. Start preparing sermons, or even preferably, start preparing expositional sermons on God's Word. Start preparing your own teaching on books of the Bible and start storing them away. Even if you never get to give them to anybody, the very fact that you're preparing them, the Lord will bless you through the systematic study of the Word. But start preparing for the day when the Lord might call you. How is it that in a couple of months, I'll use myself as an example here, how is it that I was able to, within a couple of months, get ready nearly 600 lectures for this Bible school? And all the lectures till the end of the year are all written. Well, because for years the Lord had shown me that that's what I was to do. I was to prepare messages of His Word. I was to put them aside for the day that I would be called on to use them when I wouldn't have the time to prepare. And so I can go to my file and I can pull out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages on many books of the Bible, some of which I've given and to other groups, some of which you have heard, some of which I've never given to anybody. And I can pick each one of them out. And I can be blessed as I read them again, not because I wrote them, because I didn't, but because as I was studying God's Word, the Spirit was bringing things to light, and I was getting blessed, and I was writing down the blessings. So that when the time came, when the Lord said there's something to be done, I could do it. Not because there was anything great in me, but because for years I had been obedient and been putting things aside. Be prepared. Some of you say, "Well, I haven't got anyone to talk to now." Yes, you have. You've got your old sin nature. You give it a sermon every day. And you prepare them. And if the Lord is calling you to teach His Word, you start putting aside messages. Don't just put aside messages here and there and everywhere. Start doing it systematically. So that if tomorrow someone called you and said, "I want you to be able to go somewhere and take a series of 55 messages in God's Word," you would just pull out a couple of things, put them in a folder, and off you'd go. You'd need about 3 seconds in your study. You'd just go there, whoop, into your bag, and away you would go. And you'd have 50, 60, 70 messages on different books of the Bible and be able to take people systematically through something which God had blessed you with, and He'll bless you again with as you give it to the people, and then God could bless them with as well. Be prepared. Point 8, know the power of God. In Matthew 22:29, the Lord said to the Pharisees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." To know the power of God, you must know His Word. When you know His Word, you will know His power, because the Word will always come to you in power. You can't study God's word in the Spirit without being kicked all over the room by the power of God. You must know not only about God's power, the reality of God's power in your life must be your experience. Say again. Matthew 22:29. And on the top of page 72, or halfway down, so to say, page 72, Dr. Sumner points that out. The power we want in our preaching must come from above. Supernatural power, such as only God can give. Paul is our example. He reminded them in 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 5 that the power we have must come from God. My speech, my preaching, Paul says, is not with enticing words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. On page 77, we have power. On page 80, the Holy Spirit is not a power for us to use. He is a person to take our lives over and perform His ministry through us in His power. You see, the Spirit is not power to use. The Spirit is a person who wants to use us in His power. A lot of Christians talk about using the power of the Spirit. No, they've got the wrong end of it. It's the Spirit is a person who wants to use us in His power. The power of God must be known. And then we get to point 9, we do this morning. Point 9, you must be ready for sacrifice. You don't know what the Lord has got ahead of you. It may initially appear to be hard. It may initially appear to be a humbling thing. The pressure and the suffering that may come to you may be hard to take. Keep the eternal life perspective. Keep remembering that you are not only dealing with God in time, but in eternity. And God pays better dividends than any company on the stock market. They say invest your money with us and we'll give you 10%, but you might end up by losing 100%, as many people have found in the last couple of years. God says invest your life with me, and even though you may suffer for a while, I'll give you dividends in eternity. It will make the suffering of time pale into insignificance. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give your time, give your energy, give your talents. If you're alive, the Lord's got something for you to do. Find out what it is and do it. Sacrifice. In 2 Peter 4, verses 6 through 8, we have Paul's testimony. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is a tremendous epitaph. Be committed. Be ready for sacrifice. Because the sacrifice of time is not worthy to be compared to the rewards and the blessings of eternity. So the 9 points again by way of summary. Holiness of life. A prayer-filled life. A word-saturated life, a zealous life, a life that is a close walk with God, a passionate life committed to Him, a life that is ready for service, a person who has a mental attitude that they are in training all the time, a life that knows the power of God, a life that is ready for sacrifice. And here we have, with the Spirit-filled, fruit-filled Christian, the person, the profile of the person that the Lord will use mightily as an evangelist, as a teacher, as his servant. These are the important beginning points for evangelism, being prepared to be an honest witness to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for your conviction, for your work upon our lives, which show us what we must do, that show us the way to power, the way to the fulfillment of the promises of your word. Strengthen us that we might be obedient to your word, that we might do what you would have us do, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in and through our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen.